When people ask me, how's the church? I sometimes ask them, well, what do you want to hear? Which story do you want me to tell? I can talk for a long time about the church. I can tell you great stories, and they're all true. I can tell you stories about small groups that are knitted together in ways in which they're sharing life, and they're celebrating each other's wins, and they're picking up whoever has been knocked down by things. I can tell you stories about people who are coming to faith and growing. I can tell you stories about people who are plugged in inside the wall kinds of formal serving opportunities. They're working with kids, or they're serving on a worship team, or they're greeting, or they're volunteering in the office, or they're making coffee or whatever. I can tell you stories about people that are using their gifts and serving in outside of the church sort of formal ways. They're using their free time or construction skills to help with Matthew Homes, or they're tutoring in the public schools. I can tell you about people who are sacrificing in various ways to distribute food to the under-resourced. I can tell you all kinds of stories about people that are helping single moms through the Hogs program. I can tell you stories about people serving in informal ways. It has nothing to do with the church or any other kind of program. They're just seeing needs their family, their friends, their neighbors, strangers, and they're coming alongside them to serve. I can tell you very encouraging stories about the church, and they're all true. And I can also tell you stories about the church that are disappointing and also frustratingly also all true. I can tell you stories about our misses. I can tell you stories about people with needs that are not getting met. I can tell you all of those stories as well. Over the last few years, the church has taken some hits. I'm thinking about not just the global church, or not just the U.S. church, or not just the Chicago church. I'm thinking about this congregation. I'm thinking about people who are not growing. I'm thinking about people who have been disappointed by others. In my prep work for the Advent series, I was reading other Advent messages, and somebody had made the argument that Christ's greatest act of humiliation was not the incarnation. So the incarnation, of course, is sort of the focal point of Christmas, that God stepped down from heaven, Jesus steps down from heaven, and he becomes one of us. And Philippians chapter 2 sort of chronicles this, right, that he sets aside his glory and he becomes a person, and not just a person, but a slave, and not just a slave, but a slave that goes to his death, and not just death, but death on a cross, right, and that nobody has descended in any way like Jesus through the incarnation down to the crucifixion. But this person said, this, the incarnation, is not the greatest act of humiliation of Jesus. That would be lending his name to the church. Ouch. So, let me pause here to say that the church, and I'm thinking here of the Big C Church, I know the church quite well. I mean, I've been serving as a pastor in some capacity or another for over 30 years. I've been pastoring this particular congregation for over 20 years. I have preached through the book of Acts, which is Luke's, chronicling of the first 30 years of the church. When we want to understand the church, we want to understand its mission, we want to understand how it should be functioning, we want to understand its governance, when we want to understand things about the church, you often go, not exclusively, but you often go to the book of Acts. I have preached through the book of Acts twice in my life. Once when I was as a college pastor in Washington, and then for 2 years here at Christ Church, sort of verse by verse. On top of that, I looked at my library, I've read over 25 books about the church, and I have attended at least 92,000 church meetings. And that was actually just last week that I attended 92,000 church meetings. So if you've made the mistake of asking me something specific about Christ Church, like what time the middle school retreat bus is going to get back to the to the church, I don't have a clue. You could be amazed at what I don't know about what's going on around here. But if you try to surprise me with bad news about the church or places that we've missed, I'm actually pretty dialed in to those. I live with those. And so I want us to come back in this next 6 weeks and to ask the question, how can we do better? How are we supposed to be doing better? All of that leads us back to the book of Acts. So, as everybody knows, including those who are living under the proverbial rock, the last 2 years have been met with some disruption. In my Friday update last week, I cited Andrew Sullivan and his commentary on this. He says, this is a quote, "Create a throwaway consumeristic civilization. Break families into ever smaller units. Add a tech revolution, online addiction, economic precariousness, breakneck social change, endless work, the collapse of religion and meaning, and yes, people will go a bit nuts. They'll become depressed. They'll seek out escapes through opiates and meth. They'll disappear down rabbit holes of online fanaticism. They'll seek meaning through work or fame. They'll tear each other down with glee. They'll lose the skills for family, friendship, constancy, discipline, and love." I think some of what he says there is true, and there's all the corresponding reasons for alarm. I think at the same time that a lot of things are going right. I think we are collectively coming through these last couple years in a lot better shape than any of us might have imagined at the front end. And I think that the challenges that we have undergone are can be at least a great wake-up call. They have exposed weaknesses in the system, weaknesses in our thinking. They provide us with unique opportunities to grow. So, in light of all that, we are going to take another look at the church, in particular at renewal. So this is part of this whole year we have dedicated off and on to be thinking about renewal. So in the fall, we were based mostly, almost exclusively out of Romans chapter 12, this idea that we're not to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We thought about how we could be personally renewed. So we started we talked about identity, and I said, look, out of Genesis 1, we know that we have been made in the image of God. And out of Genesis 3, we know that we're deeply fallen. And then looked ahead and at John 3 and talked about the fact that we're greatly loved. And then finally looked at Matthew 16 and said, we're shaped for eternity. So with that as sort of the starting point, those ideas guiding us, four big anchors, we went on and we looked in Mark chapter 12 at this idea that we are to love God. In order to be personally renewed, we need to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So today we come back to the second part of this renewal idea, and we're going to pick up how it is that we might renew the church. So as we get started, it occurs to me that there are all kinds of things that could be said, all kinds of commentary that could be offered about the church. For starters, let me just point out again the obvious, that renewing the church starts with personal renewal. That was a big takeaway for me 20 years ago. Realizing that, you know, if you really want to see people get cared for in the broadest of schemes, you have to focus on a smaller group of people. You have to focus on the church. And more specifically, you can't focus on the church in some generic sense. You have to focus on people. We have to grow to the extent that we, who are the church — church is not a building — the extent that we grow, become more like Christ, the church becomes more of the gracious community of faith, hope, and love that it's supposed to be. That extends, it helps fuel the growth of the kingdom of God, which reaches out to more people. We need to note that at the same time, the church has always been in need of renewal. One of the things that sounds so much more spiritual than it is the statement that I want to be part of a first century church. I want to be part of the New Testament church. I want to get back to the, you know, to the early church. Okay. Well, the only people that say they want to be part of a New Testament church are people who have not read the New Testament. I mean, it is full of lots of problems. Now, there are upsides. There are great moments. There are moments of power and grace and miracles and other things. I get that. But there's also a lot of challenges and problems that are going on in the early church. The early church is full of broken people like you and me. And so there's petty grievances. There's sideways conversations. There's gossip. There's just problems, especially in the church in Corinth, which is where I always think when someone says they want to be part of a New Testament church, I'm thinking, have you read 1 Corinthians lately? So, look, there's always problems with the church. Renewing the church is going to be about renewing us. But there are other things that could be said about what it would look like for the church to be renewed. And so over the course of the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about through the book of Acts, about framing how we might become a different kind of community, how we might be a more missional community, how we might embrace the call to being a sacramental community, a sacrificing community, an equipping community, a unified community. So as you pick up, probably no surprise here, the big theme that will be pounded away, and especially next week, is on the idea of our need for community. We not only need more of God in our life, more of Christ, more of the Spirit of God shaping our life, we also need each other. So I have, there's different ways for this to be done. I have, you know, pushed and prodded and cajoled and badgered and heckled and done everything I could to get some of you into small groups. I've talked about our need for 2 a.m. friends. I've talked about the need for people who know us well and love us in spite of who we are. I've talked about the need for us to practice the one another. So there's like 59 times in the New Testament that we're told to love one another, to care for one another, to serve one another, to pray for one another, right? So the Christian faith is not a solo enterprise. So there is an undergirding sense of community with this. So that's going to come out. Today, what I want to do is just frame up this discussion about the church. So I want to establish four basic points that will lead us, and hopefully, you know, there's sometimes the basics are where the light goes back on, and we think, oh, maybe I'm overthinking this. This is what we're called to. So the first point is that the church is God's plan. It's his idea. I was at a meeting yesterday and somebody said, the church is Jesus's project. And I thought, yes. So the first time we see the word church in the Bible is in Matthew chapter 16. This is a relatively famous passage. It occurs in some of the other gospels as well. But it's Peter, sometimes referred to as Peter's confession. So Jesus has asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And and they have responded back, well, some say John the Baptist, and some say, you know, Jeremiah, and some say other prophets. And then Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter comes forth and he says, you are the Christ, right? You are the Messiah. You are the promised one. You're the one we've been waiting for. You are. Now, he doesn't understand all that he's saying, and his life after this will reflect that he doesn't understand all that he's saying at that moment. And as a matter of fact, Jesus will say to him, Peter, you didn't figure that out on your own. Blessed are you, Simon. From now on, I'm going to call you Petros, Peter. On this rock, I will build my church. You are blessed because God, the Father, had to give you this insight. I know you haven't figured this out on your own. But he then says, I am going to, on this principle, on this truth, on this revelation, I am going to build my church. And he uses, for the first time in the New Testament, he uses a relatively obscure term in Greek language, ekklesia, obscure at the time Jesus uses it. It had been used by Greek philosophers to refer to sort of political movements, a revolutionary kind of force. And Jesus says, I am going to build this very same kind of revolutionary force on the basis of what you have just declared. And so the New Testament will end up referring to the church in a variety of different ways. It'll get called, right, the family of God and the bride of Christ and other things, the way. And we will refer to the church. Today it gets referred to as the church, as a movement, as an institution, as a religion, as a ship, a battleship. I've talked about it as an aircraft carrier. We've talked about the church in a variety of different ways. But this, the church is God's idea. So I want to make some other points, but before I go on, I just want to pause here in the hopes that you capture a little bit of the audacity of what Jesus says at this moment and how shocking it would have been to any reasonably coherent person listening in. So I was first working on this message late last year. I was in Portland, Oregon for a conference, sitting at a Starbucks early in the morning, and I'm working on this sermon, thinking ahead. And I'm it's not super crowded, but it's fairly crowded, and I'm sitting relatively close to a man who's, by all appearances, is homeless. And he's got some money, and he's bought some things, and he's seated next to me, and I can't help but notice he's got gloves on, sort of surgical gloves on, and he can't open up. He's bought a bag of chips, and he can't open them up because the gloves are sort of not allowing him to sort of get the grip that he needs. And so he comments, sort of nobody, he just says, I'm not taking these gloves off because I'm not going to give them any chance to capture my DNA. Okay, so there's no indication as to who them would be, but it's obvious he's not, my take is that he's not mentally well. And then he looks at a guy sitting right next to me, and he says, hey, I know you. You were in Little Rascals. Now, I actually never saw Little Rascals, but I think it played in like the 70s. So, that's a long time ago. I'm quite confident that the guy sitting next to me did not play in Little Rascals. But he said, he sort of smiled, and he says, yeah, I did. And now I'm pretty sure, like 99.9% sure, that this guy did not play in Little Rascals. And then the homeless man started to say, well, I know all about that because I used to be a professor at UCLA School of Art, but Hollywood kept stealing my films and the Russians and all these things. So again, I'm at this point, I'm quite confident that this guy's just playing along and that the homeless man is disturbed. But it struck me as I was working on this sermon that had somebody heard Jesus say to Peter and to the others, you know what? I'm going to start something. And what I start is going to be the most amazing institution, movement, force in the world. And I mean, it's going to prevail against everything. And the Roman Empire is going to fall, and Greek philosophy is going to be discredited, and all these, and the church is going to prevail over them, and it's going to prevail over evil, and it's going to go to every corner of the world. I mean, if you had just heard Jesus say that 2,000 years ago to this group of people who were not very impressive, right? I mean, they were the ones that were left behind. All the good people had been picked already by the time Jesus came around. And so had you heard Jesus say, you know what, I'm going to start something and it will become the largest and the most important and the most geographically dispersed and the most ethnically diverse organization in the history of the world. That's what I'm going to start. And you looked at who was around him, you would have said, no. No, this is like a guy saying, yeah, I used to work in Hollywood, but Hollywood kept stealing my scripts, so I left. And yet, that is what Jesus says, and that is what he does. So, point number one, the church is God's plan. It's his idea. He is the one who came up with it. Point number two, it had a very successful launch. So one of the most significant moments that happens in all of history happens, it's recorded in Acts chapter 2. We refer to it as Pentecost. So just to be technically clear, Pentecost, the word means 50. It was a Jewish holiday before Acts chapter 2, which we refer to as Pentecost. So it was a Jewish holiday, came 50 days after Passover. And there was a number of things that were going on that get associated with why this was an important date in Jewish history. But the specific Pentecost that is of interest and of significance to us is found in Acts chapter 2. So just before Jesus had gone to heaven, before he had ascended to heaven, so after his crucifixion and his resurrection, just before he ascends to heaven, he had looked at his disciples and he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded, and I will be with you always, even till the end of the age. And then he ascends to heaven. He had also instructed them and he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And then he had told people that the disciples were to go and to wait in Jerusalem until the next things happened. And so that's the backdrop for what we read about in Acts chapter 2. So the chapter opens. When the feast of Pentecost came, they, the disciples and some others, were all gathered in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread throughout their ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. Later in verse 42 of the same chapter, Acts chapter 2, I'm reading this from the Message. The Message is a paraphrase of the New Testament. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So it's now describing this church, because when the Holy Spirit descended upon them, beginning of Acts chapter 2, they spill out into the streets speaking in languages they don't know. Many people come to trust Christ. And so the church is born. And then the church gets described here later in that chapter. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, there are all kinds of things that could be noted about this passage. I just want to point out the four central aspects of the church. So they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So there was explanation of there is no New Testament at this point. There's the Old Testament. The disciples are preaching using the Old Testament and explaining all the things that Jesus had taught them as well. So they get instruction in the Bible. They are also meeting for the breaking of bread. So for communion, they are celebrating the sacraments. They are gathered together for prayer, and they are gathered together for fellowship. So we could push deeper into this. As I mentioned, the book of Acts is where we go when we're trying to figure out exactly what the church is and what it's supposed to do and how it's supposed to be grounded and how it's supposed to operate and be governed and all those things. My point here is if you're looking for a case study on a good product launch, you could do worse than to study the church. Maybe some of you are MBA students, or maybe you're in marketing and you're looking for how is it that you sort of break in and get something up and running. The start of the church is a pretty amazing moment, and it is obviously there's more to it than what you can recreate, because this is fueled by the Spirit of God. It is a supernatural act. But it's important to note, the church is God's idea. It's His plan. He gets to shape and design it. Number two, it starts well. Number three, the church is on a roll. So the church is God's idea. The church is off to a good start. The church is on a roll. You're to be forgiven if you're thinking otherwise. And I'm not just talking about the fact that everything's sort of topsy-turvy because of COVID and in-person attendance is down and all that. Set all that aside. You're to be forgiven if you think that the church is not doing well, because you're in the West. And in the West, so Western civilization, coming out of Europe, the United States, the West is obviously a challenged term right now, but we're living in the West, and in the United States, the church is not doing nearly as well as it has done in the past, and the church is not doing as well as it is around the world. So let me just say, around the world, the church is exploding. This week, I was at a board meeting for Scholar Leaders International. This is a group I've had the joy of being on their board for 25 years. And the idea of Scholar Leaders is that the church around the world needs indigenous leadership. And that for every 100 new people that come to faith, you have to have trained somebody in how to do basic follow-up, discipleship, help people get assurance of faith and move on. You can train people to do that relatively quickly, but you've got to have these what we call level one leaders. For every 1,000 new Christians in an area, you need a level two leader. And a level two leader is somebody, not better than a level one leader, just doing different things. I want to be clear about that. But a level two leader is somebody who likely has more education, hopefully at least a college degree, and they're going to help lead a church. For every 100,000 new Christians in an area, you need a level three leader, and this is somebody who is going to help sort of serve as a bishop, or they're going to pastor pastors or help provide leadership to an area. And ideally, they would have a bit more education and experience, ideally maybe a master's degree. And then for every million new Christians in an area, you need a level four leader, a thought and opinion leader, someone who is going to write books or be a president of a seminary or a denomination or whatever. And so the idea for scholar leaders has been, we want to help educate the level four leaders. And so here's the deal. And again, it's been my privilege. So far, scholar leaders, and Christ Church has supported scholar leaders for 25 years. More than that, I came to Christ Church because Christ Church was supporting scholar leaders. At the time, I was the president of the group, and Christ Church was one of the supporting churches. And so that was my reconnection to Christ Church after years of being away. I attended here briefly when I was a student at Trinity. So here's the deal. During this time, we have watched the church, during this 25 years, we have watched the church in Africa, Asia, and Latin America explode. So in 1800, like 1% of Christians were in Africa, Asia, Latin America. In 1900, it was like something like 17% of the Christians in the world were in Africa, Asia, Latin America. And at some point in the mid-90s, there were more Christians in Africa, Asia, Latin America than there were in the United States. And in fact, shortly after that, those areas were sending out more missionaries, more Christian workers than the U.S. and Europe combined. So there are far more Christians meeting in China today, underground or otherwise, than there are meeting in the United States. And the church is exploding. It's got issues overseas for sure. I don't want to suggest there's perfect churches over there. There's got all kinds of issues just as we do. But the church around the world is exploding. And that leads to the fourth point, and that is the Church of Jesus Christ will win. The church is God's idea. He gets to define it. The church got off to a great start. The church is on a good roll, and the church is going to prevail. More specifically, God is going to win. The kingdom of God is going to come. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, the specifics about how this is going to happen, when it's going to happen, are the subject of unending speculation. I'm not particularly interested in that. All I want to be sure you hear is, it is certain. It is absolutely certain. Jesus Christ will prevail. Jesus Christ will keep his promises. The Church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, is going to come. I sometimes hear people express regret about decisions that they made. And I get that. I've got regret for decisions I made. I get that. But sometimes what I hear is regret over business decisions made or stock decisions that they didn't make. How I wish I had bought, you know. I had bought McDonald's in the 60s, or I had bought Apple in the 80s, or I had bought Starbucks in the 90s, or I had bought Google, or I had bought whatever. And I want to say, sure, I get that. I get that. But don't miss the bigger point. You have an opportunity to invest your life in something that is going to pay far more returns than any stock you might buy. We have an opportunity to invest our life in the kingdom of God. So I want to encourage you to join with me as we head out on this process of church renewal. I'm not entirely certain what to make of what this will look like. The church is a messy organization, and changing it is a messy process. But here's what I know. We can do better. We can be more of what we've been called to be. We can move forward. And you have an opportunity to sign up to head down that path. I want to invite you to join with me on a quest for a better church. I want one. I believe the world needs one, and I believe it would honor God. So I invite you to come with me over these next few weeks as we look at how we might renew the church. Heavenly Father, we pray to that end. Forgive us for the ways we have been an obstinate church, a clueless church, a selfish church, an unregenerate church, whatever, all the ways that we have fallen short of being the kind of community that you have invited us to be. Spirit of God, guide, direct, fuel, inform, shape us to become more of the bride of Christ that you have called on us to be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.